Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The scripture text for our consideration this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 and verse 10 only. It is a continuation of our study on the book of 2 Corinthians, primarily on giving. Giving is not only to be restricted to our substance, but also our time and ourselves. This morning, we are going to look at verses 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And the title, as announced, is The Ultimate Giver. So the question is, who is the ultimate giver? Are you the ultimate giver? So what are the characteristics of the ultimate giver? Please follow as I read to you these two verses. They are in parentheses. The reason why they are placed in parentheses is because the translators of the Bible felt that the continuation of this writing of the Apostle Paul should continue from verse 8 to verse 11. And verse 9 and verse 10 is a parenthesis because, as what Elder Cheong had mentioned earlier, verse 9 is taken from Psalm 112, verse 9 as well. And because of this appendix, as it were, a little important but necessary intervention in his line of thought and argument, the King James translators felt it best to put them in parentheses. And they are correct to do so. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy, sacred, and perfect word of everlasting life. Giving is something that we need to learn to do. It doesn't come naturally. We are not just talking about giving with some ulterior motive that we can do. We don't need to be Christians to learn to give with an ulterior motive, because that is the way of the old man. In some countries, when you give of your tithe and offering, the church is supposed to give you a kind of a receipt. And this receipt can be used by you to bring down your personal tax. It has tax benefits. We thank God that in Singapore, this is not the case when it comes to the church. It may be the case when you give to some other charities, but thank God, not in the church. Otherwise, you and I will be very much challenged. Am I giving because of the tax benefits? Or am I giving because of my love for the Lord Jesus Christ? And therefore, giving without any ulterior motive, personal benefit, but to give unconditionally, sacrificially, because we are Christians, is something that we need to learn as Christians. It doesn't just simply come. It has to be practiced. And by way of practice, you will grow in your experiential knowledge with God. And then when you begin to grow experientially, knowing the Lord is no man's debtor, the Lord will make sure that every time you give, he will make sure that he gives you back. We are not talking about dollars and cents, as these two verses remind us, because these two verses speaks of the ultimate giver. In what way do these two verses explain to us who is the ultimate giver? The first characteristic of the ultimate giver you find in verse 9a. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. Now, as Elder Cheong, has mentioned earlier, Psalm 112 is a picture of a Christian. A Christian who gives, praise ye the Lord, Psalm 112 verse 1 says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. So he is a lover of God's word. He loves to obey the word of God. He is a believer because we know from the rest of this psalm, it describes only the marks of a believer. And one of these marks is in verse 9, he that disperse in the New Testament, the English word is dispersed abroad. Not just simply dispersed, but far and wide. Liberally, in other words. And he gives to the poor. He gives to those who are in need. He is careful in his giving. So one of the first marks or characteristics of an ultimate giver is someone who gives liberally. He is very much aware and very sensitive to the needs of people around him. He is very sensitive to the leading and prompting and guidance of the Holy Spirit. He knows how to give, in other words. Giving is not a blind giving. Giving is not out of sentiments. Giving must be carefully done whereby you know how much to give to this particular person at the right time and the right amount. The Board of Elders made a mistake once. When we were told of some churches in a particular third world country who were in need of certain amount of funds. And so we were told by so-and-so, this individual, that there are needs in five of these churches. And so the Board of Elders gave an amount of $5,000, if my memory serves me right. Converted to that country's currency, it was quite a sizable amount. We handed this amount to the person who reported this need to us. He was a local like them, a pastor. Now, in the course of his disbursement of funds, when he disbursed this amount, he gave according to what he assumed to be the needs of the churches. That means he did not distribute the $5,000, $1,000 equally amongst all the five churches. He gave according to what he presumed were the needs of these churches. Before this amount was given, they helped one another. All of them were poor. They didn't have much. But when this amount was given and the other churches knew that some churches got more than them, they became very unhappy. They quarreled. They were angry with this person who dispersed the amount. And instead of being a blessing, what we have done was, we have sown, as it were, in inverted commas, discord. Because it was given incorrectly, it was given inappropriately, no matter how you want to describe it, the end result was, we hurt these churches. So it is not just simply blind giving. You must give very carefully, liberally, that's for sure. And to those who are in need, to the poor, the Bible here says, he had given to the poor. They really need help. Many of them will just simply cry to God, look to God for help. Whether they come or not, they have no idea. They just look up to the Lord and plead for mercy. And then you and I in another part of the world do not know exactly that these people have prayed for it. These are given to us. We try our best to establish the facts of the case, how truthful these facts are that have been presented to us as a church or as an individual. Please do your homework very carefully. Don't give out of sentiments. Don't give based upon some kind of knowledge that you might have some years ago. People change. Ministries change. Please make sure. Because if you give incorrectly, you hurt. However, if you give correctly, the blessings are enormous. Enormous, as the rest of this chapter will highlight. And we're going to touch a little bit on that. Because next Lord's Day, Dr. Toh will explain from verse 11 to verse 15. The blessings that come with the correct giving. So the first characteristic of an ultimate giver is he is not stingy. He doesn't count every cent. He is made known of a particular need. He sees whether he can afford, how much he can afford, and he will give as much as he can afford to the Lord according to the peace that he has in his heart. That's liberal giving. It's not measured by the size of the amount. It is measured by the size of your heart. Some people think that, well, just because your church has a lot of rich people, therefore your giving must be very strong. Not necessarily the case. It has nothing to do with how big your bank account is. It has everything to do with how big your heart is. That is always the measure, isn't it? Jesus taught us about the widow with two mites. It is not the amount. It is not even so much the proportion. It is the size of the person's heart. And the Christian, the Bible says, we are supposed to be people with the heart of Christ. And we are people who understand what it means to have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And Christ Himself has set us the example. And we give because of what Christ has done in our lives. And what Christ has done in our lives is based upon God's grace and God's mercy. Every ounce of our salvation, every stitch of the garment of our salvation is a gift from God. And God has given us all these. We don't give to so-and-so because we are related to so-and-so, because we know so-and-so. We give to so-and-so because it is the right thing to do. God has blessed me. We give unto the Lord and we pray and hope that this person will use this wisely also for the blessing and for his growth in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we give. That must be the reason why we give. That must be the motivation behind what we give. We don't give because we think that we are going to get back 10 times from the Lord. This is not guaranteed total. Some churches say this to their congregation. You give 10 bucks, you get back 100. You give 100, you get back 1,000. Pastors who declare this kind of scheme ruins the heart of the Christian. The only reason that is acceptable in the sight of God that must propel us to give liberally with a large heart is constrained by the love of Christ. That's the only reason. Everything else is unacceptable to God. You don't give also because you know God will bless you back in return. That is the wrong motive. Even though that will happen, but that must not be the motive behind your giving. You give because you love the Lord. You give because you know that there is someone who is in need. And you have been blessed more than enough by the Lord. And you know you have the power and the strength to help. And so you help. That is giving liberally with a large heart. You don't count every cent. Some people say, well, 10%, all right, is it gross or is it net? Does it include the percentage that the CPF minus off, or is it my gross pay or my take-home pay? Or is it 10% after I finish off all the tax, the mortgages and everything, then what exactly is the 10%? When people ask these questions, how do you expect us to answer? What do you want us to answer? Maybe we answer this way. The 10% is based upon exactly how much the Lord has blessed you and how much you want the Lord to bless you as well. You want the Lord to bless you with the same kind of formula that you want to return to Him. So you want the Lord to bless you. And okay, God, Lord will ask you. Do you want me to bless you net or gross? You want to bless you after I have blessed everybody, then the residual blessing, then I bless you? You want me to do that? You want the Lord to do the same? Because that's exactly what you are doing. The Lord has blessed you with so much. He gave His only begotten Son for you. What could you and I ever give back to the Lord that can even be close to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely nothing. That is why those who are in the full-time ministry, the moment they start to talk about pay, about the perks, about their how many days off, you know this person is nothing but a hireling. Those who have said that they are called into full-time ministry. Oh, I gave up so much as I was working. This is how much I got. I got every month $10,000, $20,000 pay. Wow, I gave up so much for the Lord. And now what do I get in return from you guys? Absolutely nothing. This is the voice of a hireling. If this is how the person thinks, the only response that you can give to the person is, you can keep your job. You don't have to go full time. You can keep your big job. Carry on. You think your 20,000, your 50,000, your 20 million a month, 20 million a second if you earn that much. You think that can ever be compared to the blood of Christ? It is always an honor and a privilege to be called to salvation grace and then to be called to full-time ministry. The least we can do is to give up our lives. At the end of our life, what can we say to the Lord? My reasonable service, O Lord. That's the least I can do. It is an honor and privilege to be called to be saved and called to full-time ministry. How dare we even think that we have given so much, in inverted commas, for the Lord's ministry. Likewise for all of us. We give liberally with a heart that God Himself has washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to give liberally. And that is the first characteristic and mark of the ultimate giver. And every believer can have this characteristic, isn't it? All of us, without exception, can have this characteristic. Is there any other motivation that can replace this and be acceptable to the Lord? Pray tell. If you know, please show us. Please show us from the scripture that there can be any other motivation behind the liberal giving, spread it abroad as far as possible and then give to the poor, those who are in need. You know, some people have also asked questions in the past such as, we have, as you know, some churches in first world countries, in Australia. We have helped them before. We have helped also those churches in Canada as well as in London. And some people have rationalized and say, well, these are first world countries. These people who have migrated there, they are probably millionaires. They can more than afford to give. Why must we give? And so because of that, perhaps they don't give. They should be more than enough to help themselves. We only help those third world countries. This kind of reasoning and understanding, again, is unbiblical. Remember, it is our honor and privilege to give. Our evaluation is this the work of God? If it is not the work of God, even if it is the third world or fourth world country, you don't help, isn't it? Just because they don't want to give to the work of the Lord, so therefore we also will not give? Who suffers? The work of the Lord suffers. Remember, we give not because of how much we have. It's how big a heart God has given to us. It is always our honor and our privilege to give. Remember, the moment you give, it is only for that moment. The moment the project is done, even if you want to give, you don't need to. You can't. It's more than enough. You can keep it. There is this account given by President Pearson of Miami Christian College. At the end of the year, every Christian organization, they normally badgers their constituents for funds to balance the year's budget. This was what the president said to his congregation. He offers a very sobering reminder to the people. The trouble is, you're always asking for money. You are probably right, he said. But let me tell you a personal story. I had a little boy, my firstborn. He was a delight to our hearts. But he was always costing me something. He needed clothing, shoes, food, and had special needs that I gladly provided for he was my son. And then one day he died. It was an experience that I hope you will never have. He does not cost me a dollar, not even 1 cent now. Every need is an unfailing sign of life and growth. Body, mind, and soul have their needs, and they must be met continually. A ministry that is constantly in need of funds is alive and growing and going somewhere. A dead ministry has no need and will not bother you. Very true, isn't it? How true. Same for our ministry. Same for our spiritual well-being. As long as there is a need, it tells us that the ministry is alive. That's why our evaluation of whether we can help this ministry is whether it is according to the scriptures. Is it biblical? Are the people whom we are helping trustworthy? At that point in time, we do not know whether they will be trustworthy 5 years, 10 years, 15 years down the road. We do not know the future. We can only evaluate the person or the people involved based upon the present. That's all we can do. And if it is within our power to give, God has blessed us with enough to give, we give carefully. Very carefully, not blindly. Because if you give blindly, we must make sure that we do not give to the point whereby they forget to look to God and they look to Pandan. As if Pandan is now God to them. That must never be the case. We must give them to help them always to look up to God and not to us. They must know that it comes from the Lord, it's not from us. And that needs wisdom. And that is hard to do, difficult to do, but we try as the Board of Elders. We try to come up with guidelines to help us to make sure that when we give, it is based upon proper care and prayer and wisdom from on high. To help them, not to hurt them. To point them to the Lord, never to point them back to us. They must look to God and not Pandan. Because if we ever do that to anyone, any ministry, then we apologize. We have failed you. Giving constrained by the love of Christ. The second, you find in verse 9b, we see the poor, we help as much as we possibly can, liberally, spread it abroad. The second part of verse 9, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, able to give of your time and your substance to help people to become more like Christ, to give them the gospel that they might become Christians. This is a righteous deed, the Bible says. Now the question is this, how will the righteousness of this giver, which the Bible later on will call the sower, that's exactly what you're doing. When you give like this, you are spreading seeds abroad to the poor. Basically, you are sowing. So you will be called a sower. Alright? If you are a giver with a large heart, constrained by the love of Christ, please see yourself as a sower. Remember, you reap what you sow. You sow one bag of seeds, you get back one bag of fruits. 100 bags, which require a lot of work, a lot of sacrifice, that's exactly what you get back, 100 bags worth of fruits. This is the unyielding, non-negotiable doctrine of farming. We touch upon that in verse 6. And the Bible here says, his righteousness remain. You mean when I give, constrained by the love of Christ, which is an act of righteousness, this act of mine will remain. And the Bible says, not only will it will remain forever. Now how can it remain forever? You mean when you give toward a particular ministry to help a servant of the Lord to tie this person over in time of need, knowing that it comes from the Lord, this act of righteousness will remain forever? Yes, that's what the Bible here says. So the second characteristic is your righteous deed as a sower will last for eternity. That means God will remember, because that's the only time when this earth is destroyed. It appears as if all our works will go up in smoke together with it, isn't it? But the works of man will go up in smoke. Because God will not remember the works of unbelievers. All their high-rise building, the tallest building this, the tallest building that, all those magnificent engineering marvel, all these will be consumed and destroyed by God when the Lord returns. They will become nothing. It will not last at all, but the works of the Christian sower, God calls them acts of righteousness, it will remain forever. How come? How can it remain forever? It remains forever because your work has eternal value. The Bible says when the child of God dies, his works will follow him. That's what the Bible says. Follow him means God will remember and God will reward you according to all the works that you have done on this earth, and it will continue on to be remembered for eternity. That's how amazing it is. Because of your gift, a sinner becomes a saint. They use your funds to write tracts, to print tracts. They use your writing of tracts and distribute it far and wide, and people read the tract. People read the tracts that your funds have been used to print and send to distant country. And then they become Christians. That's why it is forever, isn't it? This person is now a child of God in heaven in the presence of the Lord. When you give to help a poor person who has been praying to the Lord for help, and the help comes, the person's faith is deepened and strengthened. The person now realizes how real and how wonderful prayer is. He grows in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that forever? How this person now has matured one step to the next level because you have given. You may not see and know all these things because it is the Lord who will take all these things and make it a blessing to others, whereby these people will become eternal creatures of God in heaven. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, in other words. They will grow. That's wonderful. That's how much your substance can be used by God that will last for eternity, because it will bear more fruits of righteousness, in other words. Your acts of righteousness will help others to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it will remain forever. You build a building, no matter how beautiful, it will not be forever. But when you build lives, God will use what you give to build lives and to strengthen their lives. It will be forever. That's why a lot depends on what you give, isn't it? What do you give into the lives of your own children, pray tell? What do you give? What do you give to the lives of your children? You ask yourself that question. What have I invested into the lives of my children that will have this mark of eternity? Please be honest. Look at your children. The amount of time that you have put in. You put in hundreds of dollars every month, if not thousands of dollars, for their tuition. Fine, by all means. Help them do well in their studies. It's good. But if it lacks spiritual dimension, no spiritual significance at all, please understand that all this investment will disappear and it will be over. It will mean nothing. No matter how clever the person, no matter how knowledgeable the person is, all the skills, and he may be the best brain scientist, all these skills will be reduced to nothing the moment the person dies. If it has no spiritual input from you, you didn't pray for them, you did not pray with them, you did not invest any spiritual time in their lives. How can they be spiritual? They will not be spiritual. And if they are not spiritual, that means they are off the world, they are carnal, they will not last for eternity. They will die and they will end up in hell like every other unbeliever. My sister passed away when she was in her late 20s. She was the smartest in our family. We have 9 in the family. She was number 3. First to become a Christian. She's the one that I scolded at dinner time when she shared the gospel with us. But the Lord took her home when she was all alone in Paris. She died of internal bleeding. Went to the airport to collect the body. It was in a coffin. Because of her brilliance, she never cost my mom and my dad 1 cent as far as studies were concerned. Because she was good in all subjects. She was good in math, she was good in English, she was good in science. There was no problem for her. Always first or second place in school. And so when she went to the university, she was able to get scholarship. Because by then, when I was 17, she was 18, my dad passed away. We were evicted from our home very soon after that, and we had to live in rented premises. My mom was not working. She looked after all of us. And so because of her free, in inverted commas, education, she woke much, much earlier than all of us because we had to go for national service. And she was the one who supported us, as it were, with a salary to help us through our university education. And she was very smart. She had a difficulty as to what to study in university because she was good in practically all subjects. For me, it was very easy to choose. Because I only like, yesterday I shared with the people, I only like two things, to play and to draw. So the only faculty that encourages us to play and to draw is architecture. So I play a lot and I drew a lot. So I love it. But for her, she had a problem, what to choose, where to study. When I came back from my work at midnight on Friday, I will never forget that night. I opened the door, I saw all my brothers and sisters there, very sober. I said, something is not good. I asked them what happened. They told me that my sister had passed away all alone in Paris. I wasn't even there to say goodbye to her when she left for the airport. Because she does it all the time, very often. And one thing that struck me was this. What happened to all her brilliance? What happened to all her knowledge? What happened to all her skills in arts, in science, in maths, in everything that she endeavored to do? She worked very hard. She practiced. She was a perfectionist. All gone, just like that. All her brilliance disappeared with just one moment. She breathed her last breath. All gone. That was the thing that struck me. What about our lives? No matter how good and how clever we are, do we not realize that it is only good for this earth? The moment we leave this earth, leave this world, it's useless. Every single piece of knowledge that we have on this earth is about this earth. It is completely, utterly useless in heaven because the heavenly environment does not need any skill from us. It is perfect. It is maintained by God. It is created by God. It is made by God. However, whatever we do in this body on earth for Christ will follow us. It will have eternal value and significance, and the Bible says it will remain forever. This is God's promise and guarantee. When you give, you may not know it right now on earth, because sometimes you give and you do not know how the board of elders may have used your tithes and your offerings for the extension of God's kingdom in distant countries. But the Lord will remember that it is your gift that the board of elders have used for the blessing of others, for a ministry and for a work that it would have delayed, it would have stalled if not for your gift. The Lord will remember that you have given because you gave secretly. Nobody knows. You know, the Lord knows. That's it. And the Lord will remember, and that's how it will remain forever. That is the Lord's promise. That's the second characteristic. The righteousness that you have done will remain forever. Do you realize this or not? Do you know this? Because this will be recalled and remembered by God one day when you stand before Him. That all these wonderful righteous deeds that you have done, you have invested in your children's life, that you invested in the lives of the friends and the people in the church because you have sat in committees to plan programs for them, you have prayed with them, and you have helped them. You think God will forget all these things? He will not. He will remember. That is why don't murmur, don't complain. If nobody pats you on the shoulder, nobody say thank you, it's all right. We're not saying that we don't encourage one another. We encourage one another by all means. But if the encouragement does not come, it's okay. Don't worry. You just continue to be faithful, serving behind the scene. Never mind. There's no such thing as behind or up in the pulpit. People know you or we have worked behind the scene. As far as God is concerned, no difference. Different calling. That's all. God is not going to reward us because of those who are in the limelight. God reward more. Those who are behind the scene, God reward less. No. God reward according to faithfulness. And God says your righteousness will remain forever because all of the righteousness that you have done, God says, I will give it a spiritual impact. How do we know that? Because of verse 10. This brings us to the third characteristic. The righteousness that you have invested, God says, I will make it grow. I will increase it. That's what verse 10 says. Verse 9 talks about the sower. He gives with a large heart. His righteousness, his good deeds, God says, will remain forever. This third aspect focuses on God. Now, he that ministereth seed. Now, the word ministereth is a very unusual word. It is not the word for deacon, which means service. It is not the word for slave, which refers to the status of the person. This particular word ministereth means to assist. It means to supply abundantly, to help. In other words, as you do it, the Lord will assist you. The Lord will supply abundantly what you have put in. He that ministereth seed to the sower, that is God. God is the one who will give you what you need so that you may help others. You are the sower, remember? Both minister bread for your food. So God will give you, God will bless you. The word ministereth and minister is the same, which means assistance. God will assist you with giving you seed to the sower that you may sow, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. So God will give you so that you will have enough for yourself to eat and you will have enough to help others. And once you have given to others, God says, I will now help your seed to sow, to grow. Multiply your seed sown. In what way? Increase the fruits of your righteousness. So your righteous deeds will bring up fruits in the lives of others. What kind of fruits? We'll just skim through the remaining verses to highlight them. We'll have no time to elaborate on them. Let Dr. Tor elaborate on them next Lord's Day. For example, you look at verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. So you will elicit, you will help these people who have been blessed and benefited from your labor of love, from your giving. They will begin to praise and thank the Lord. You help them thank the Lord from the heart because they have experiential knowledge of God because of your giving. It helped these people to thank the Lord more. Many of those in third world countries, even those in first world countries, they are very appreciative of what Calvary Pandan has done through your gifts. Do you know that? They thank the Lord more. We don't want them to thank us. Sure, they send us a thank you note. But these people who are blessed, they really thank the Lord. Because some of these churches in third world countries, they are experiencing droughts. And we help them by the grace and the mercies of God with what? With your tithe and your offering. The BOE evaluated, we studied, we talked to the person, and we know the person was a graduate of FEBC, and then we make sure that he could be trusted to dispense it and to not be ruined by it. He will not take advantage of it. Just because they're FEBC doesn't mean that they're okay. It has to be evaluated on a case-by-case basis. Thanksgiving, verse 12. Look at verse 13. They glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel. So they glorify the Lord, also they thank the Lord, and then they give all the glory to God. It is the Lord who has blessed us, the Lord has seen us through. Look at verse 14. And their prayers for you, they also increase in prayers. They will pray for you, and so therefore their prayer life will also grow. Their way to glorify the Lord is there. They learn to thank the Lord. Now these are all spiritual blessings that you have by your giving have caused the saints to grow spiritually in their walk with the Lord. That's a tremendous blessing, isn't it? You think any giver of the world can have this kind of impact that will last for eternity? That is why it is the ultimate giver. Every Christian can be the ultimate giver. Because when you give with a large heart, when you give as acts of righteousness God will remember forever, it will also bring forth righteousness that will increase in the lives of others. That's the ultimate giver. And God says, only what my children give can have this characteristics. So are you a child of God? If you are a child of God, then you must give. Some of us may have made promises in the past. We may have, in the past 10, 15 years ago, said that we give our lives to serve the Lord. But with the passage of time, we may have forgotten our promise. We have allowed the world and our love for the world to creep in and our service and our devotion may have waned somewhat. There is this illustration, a testimony, actually, I'd like to share with you. Do you know what is called the Koh-i-Noor diamond? Some of you who are diamond experts might know what Koh-i-Noor diamond means or is all about. It literally means mountain of light. The size of this diamond is about 105.6 carats. Is that big? 21.6 gram. I think it's pretty heavy, isn't it, for a diamond? 21.6 gram. It is finest white. It is now part of the British Crown jewels. In today's pricing, that piece of diamond is worth about 81.6 million pounds. That's a lot of diamond, isn't it? This diamond was among the most spectacular in the world. Queen Victoria received it as a gift from a Maharaja when he was a boy. The reason was, at this time, I think India and Pakistan was just divided and they got their independence. And because they were under the British rule and so on, this was an act that they gave to the Queen. Later, as a grown man, this Maharaja visited Queen Victoria again. He requested that a stone be brought from the Tower of London to Buckingham Palace. At this point, it was gnawed, reshaped, and put into the crown of the British crown jewels where the Queen wore. He requested that a stone be brought from the Tower of London to Buckingham Palace. The Maharaja took the diamond and, kneeling before the Queen, gave it back to her, saying, "Your Majesty, I gave this jewel when I was a child, too young to know what I was doing. I want to give it to you again in the fullness of my strength, with all of my heart and affection and gratitude, now and forever, fully realizing all that I do." As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to reiterate those words, offering again our lives to Jesus Christ. "I want to give you back my life, O Lord, that I gave you several years ago. I want to give it again to you with gratitude, fully cognizant of all that I am doing now." Just because we may have done so in giving our lives to the Lord many, many months or years back, we need this kind of renewal. As we mature, all the more now that we have matured, not just when we were young, like this Maharaja who was a boy. He did not fully exactly what he was doing. He did not fully understood the full worth and value of that piece of diamond. Now that he was a grown man, he understood the full value of the diamond, of what it means, and he still gave it to the Queen willingly, freely, honestly, openly from the heart. When you gave your life devoted to serve the Lord as an 18-year-old, you may not fully understand what it means to give your life. Now that 20 years, 25 years, some years have passed, now that you know what life is, now you know the value of your life, your family, your work, and everything else, would you want to do likewise? Now that you are cognizant, mature, would you give? Is there any other way compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ had given to us? Your righteousness will increase in the lives of the people that you invest in. Let it begin at home, dear parents. And then let it from home spread outwards to the lives of others, the lives of others' children. For you and I can do so much with this life and so little time left for us to do it. Why are we not doing it? Dearly beloved, we are blessed with so much in Singapore, with peace, with prosperity. Why are we not being the ultimate giver, where our gifts from a large heart constrained by the love of Christ can have righteousness that remain forever, and the lives of others, their righteousness in their lives will also increase because of your giving, your time, your substance, your life. Isn't It Funny is the title of this write-up. Funny how a $10 bill looks so big when you take it to worship, but so small when you take it to the supermarket. Funny how reading the church bulletin is a chore, but reading a 30-page newspaper every day is a habit you have grown to enjoy. Funny how long an hour is spent in worship, but how short it is when golfing, fishing, or attending a ball game. Funny how we applaud when the ball game goes over time, but we complain if the worship hour is over the regular time. Funny how laborious it is to read a chapter in the Bible, but how easy it is to read a 300-page novel. Funny how difficulties some have learning the simple gospel well enough to tell others, but how simple it is for some people to understand and explain extremely difficult subjects that we use to make a living from. Funny how people scramble to get a front seat at the ball game, but scramble to get the back seat at services. Still empty. Funny how we cannot fit a gospel meeting into our schedule with a year to plan for it, but we can adjust the schedule for other events at a moment's notice. Funny that parents are so concerned about school lessons, but are completely unconcerned about Bible lessons. Funny how everyone wants to go to heaven, provided he or she doesn't have to believe or think or say or to do anything. All of this would be funny if it were not so tragically true. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your patience and for Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. Where we have fallen short of Thy glory, O Lord, may Thou help us to confess our sins and renew our love and our zeal and our fervency to serve Thee. To know, O Lord, that this life that Thou hast redeemed with Christ's precious blood is no more our life to own and to live any way we like, but we are to live this life in service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us. Make us a blessing, O Lord, that we may learn to be the ultimate giver, not only of our substance, but of our time and our lives as well, that we may be a blessing at home and to our friends in workplaces as well as in the church. May Thou be gracious and merciful to turn this life around, O Lord, hand it over to Thee, like a boy who handed over his lunch and You multiply it to feed 5,000. May this small and weak little life that You have redeemed with Christ's precious blood be handed over to Thee, O Lord, for Thee to use it to bless others, that our righteousness may remain forever when we see the righteousness in the lives of others increase and grow from strength to strength. O Lord, what a wonderful life that we can have as children of the Most High God. May we not throw it away and exchange it for a life of the world that will soon pass. And when eternity begins, O Lord, we know we have to give an account to Thee on how we have lived this life that You have saved. May we do so for Thy glory and for the blessing of others. For this we ask with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.